Turn to Matthew 28. On this beautiful Resurrection Sunday morning. I was born on Easter Sunday in 1946. I looked it up today, and it was a day like today. How about that? I'm thankful for it. Thankful to be here. Matthew 28, and this is the one of the records of Jesus Christ on resurrection morning. And we're going to start with verse 1. It says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher." Now, this is interesting because we know that early Sunday morning, he was already gone, right? And we know from the scriptures that he rose Saturday evening. He was crucified 3 days earlier, and between 3 and 6 o'clock in the evening, he died, and they put him in the grave. So verse 1 should read, "Now late on the Sabbath, as it was getting to be dusk," because their days began with sundown, right? It didn't start, we think of our days, well, technically our days start at midnight, right? But we always think of the beginning of the day as, you know, in the morning. But their day started at sundown. So the Sabbath day started at sundown on Saturday, Friday, and went to sundown on Saturday. So this is a Saturday night, and it's before the first day of the week. It began to be sundown, just before dusk. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this is what we're going to look at. And it says, "And behold, there was a great earthquake." Wow. "For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it." So right there, that would be pretty amazing. "His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow." So that must have been quite a sight, huh? You know, there's this angel and he is beautiful and white, and he's sitting on the stone. He rolled away the stone and he's sitting on top of it. "And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men." The keepers were the guards, right? They were the guards that were guarding the tomb because the Jews were afraid that the disciples would come and steal the body and say that he rose from the dead. And they didn't want to do that. So they put guards at the opening of the tomb. And these guys, when they saw the angel, they went down for the count. "And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here." Yahoo! "For he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." What a great thing. You know, we just sang about Calvary, and that's great, but the cross is in the rearview mirror. You know, it's what he accomplished there was great, but what was even greater was that he rose from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was the most momentous moment in the history of mankind. And it changed life forever. At that very moment, Jesus Christ defeated the devil and death. He fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament from Genesis 3:15 on. And that's pretty cool when you think about it. the fulfillment of all that he was supposed to do was fulfilled when he rose from the dead. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. So what does that mean to us? Chapter 6 of Romans, in verse 11. It says, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord." It says Jesus Christ in the King James, but it really in the Greek it says Christ Jesus our Lord. And the word reckon there means to account. Or you could even translate it, reason yourself. Okay, that's what the word reckon, it's the word logizomai, where we get our English word logic. So it says we were dead indeed unto sin. We reckon ourselves dead to sin, you know, because sin no longer has a hold on us. We're no longer sinful beings. And reckon yourselves alive unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord. What a great thing. You know, when we sang that song about on Calvary, it talks about he took our sins and nailed it to the cross. That's a great thing. So why are you thinking about sin? God doesn't want us to think about sin. He wants us to think about what he accomplished for us through his son, Jesus Christ. Let's go back to verse 6 and we'll read the context. It says, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him." Our old man, you know, our sinful being, every man that ever was born on earth after the fall of Adam is born with a sinful nature, right? It's an inherited thing. It's in the DNA. We have a sinful nature. But that old man is dead and is crucified with Jesus Christ. He took it and nailed it to the tree, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve or be slaves to sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. So, you know, if you're dead, you can't sin, can you? So we're to reckon ourselves dead to sin. You know, sin has no more hold on us. The devil has no more control over our lives. He has no more authority or power over us. What a great thing to know. You know, and, you know, sometimes we don't think like that. But that's what we need to think. That's the way we need to live our lives. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. The word dominion is rule, right? Or could be leadership. It has no more dominion or rule or authority over him. Death has no more authority. For in that he died unto sin once, but that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord. We're to look at the risen Christ, the victorious Christ, the triumphant Christ, not the Christ or not the Jesus that suffered and was humiliated. We're to look at the risen Christ, the triumphant Christ. That's why it says we are alive unto God through Christ Jesus, emphasizing the Christ, you know, the victorious one, the triumphant one. He has given us the victory. He did all that stuff. He suffered all that stuff so that we don't have to. That's why he did it. So why are we suffering? We shouldn't be. We don't have to be. He makes the difference. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Chapter 15 of Corinthians. We're not going to read it all because it's very long. But it's all about the resurrection. And it's about the resurrection because the people in Corinth weren't so sure about the resurrection. They got talked out of it. And so Paul wrote them a long letter, and part of that letter was, you know, it's right after what? Verses, chapters 12, 13, and 14, which he goes through the manifestations of Holy Spirit, and he explains speaking in tongues, which is the proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that they are born again. And then he gets into the resurrection and the greatness of it. And in verse 20, it says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. He's the first one, the first fruits. First fruits is a big deal. You know, if we were to go back, we don't have the time today, but if we were to go back and read some more of the morning of the resurrection, you know, Mary comes back to the grave and Jesus Christ is there and she sees him and she thinks it's the gardener and he says, Mary. And then she says, Rabboni, master. And then he says, don't touch her. Well, why do you say that? Because he had not yet ascended to his Father. He had not yet gone to the temple, to the Holy of Holies, to present himself as that first sacrifice, the first fruits. And that's what he did in between the time that Mary saw him and him presenting himself to the disciples and people seeing him. She saw him and then he did that. He presented himself. He says, I must go up to my God. Well, he wasn't going up to heaven, but he was going into the Holy of Holies to present himself because he was the first fruits. You know, and if you know about the first fruits, what were they supposed to do? Present the first fruits to God, right? He's the first fruits of them that slept, those that have died, to rise from the dead. So all those guys in the Old Testament, David and Moses and Abraham, all those guys, they're not in heaven. They're sleeping and they await the return of Jesus Christ because he's the first one, the first fruits of them that slept. So then it says in verse 21, for since by man, Adam, speaking of Adam, for since by Adam came death, by man or Jesus Christ came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, when he comes back, who's going to be made alive? We are, the believers. If you're alive, you'll be changed. If you're asleep, you'll be raised from the dead and meet him in the air. Then later on, everybody that's ever died is going to rise from the dead temporarily. And they get judged. And, you know, there's the judgments of the just and the unjust. So everybody is going to rise once. But not everybody's going to stay alive. So it says, in Christ shall all be made alive. But everybody that's in Christ, everybody that's born again, will be made alive forever. But every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterward, they that are Christ's, when? At his coming. That's when it'll happen. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. What a great thing, huh? You know, Christ is going to come back and he's going to reign. Now let's go to Revelation chapter 1. And verse 5. It says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. How cool is that, huh? What a great thing. So anyway, that's about the resurrection. That's all I wanted to share today. But you know, we live in a time where he has accomplished it all for us. We're to be triumphant, victorious in Christ. We're not to be burdened down by the things of the world, but we're to look to him for our deliverance, for our victory, for our strength, because he's made it available to us. Why did he give us Holy Spirit? So that we could live like that, so that we could be victorious in life and triumphant. It's very simple. We look to that moment in time when he was resurrected from the dead, and then we read all the things in the New Testament, in the epistles, and it tells us what we have in Christ Jesus, how we are holy and without blame before him in love, how we are seated in the heavenlies with him right now, how he strengthens us with his might by his Spirit in the inner man, and on and on and on and on, that we can come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find help and find grace to help in the time of need. That's what we can do. That's what it tells us. And that's the way we should be living our lives. That's where our mind should be. Not defeated, not beaten down, not whatever people do. You know, and this is a day not to, you know, be sad. You know, the feast days, the Passover, was a feast of rejoicing, right? I've been to a Seder. You know, it's a feast of rejoicing. And the Passover was to be a time to remember that they were liberated from bondage. And Jesus Christ is the final Passover. And so this day should be a time of joy and rejoicing and feasting, remembering that we have been saved, that we have been liberated, and that we have been made whole. So, Father God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for loving us and blessing us, for sending your Son, as you say in Romans, that you spared not your own Son, but you delivered him up for us all, that you would, with him, also freely give us all things. So we thank you for that, God. We thank you for, you know, that this time of year is a time of healing and wholeness, that shed blood, which was shed for our sins, and that broken body was for our healing and our wholeness. And as we take the blood or the wine and we have the bread, that we remember that, God, that, and we should remember that every time we have a beverage and we eat, break bread, that it was his blood that was shed for our sins, and it was his body that was broken for our wholeness. So we thank you for that, dear God, and we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.